when you look at the first chapter of the book of Joshua, and in fact, when you look at the whole thing, you could just think, well, this is like one of those hero stories, isn't it? This is where God says, off you go, Joshua, and he says, right, off we go. And if we just think of it like that, and there is a glory in the whole of Joshua as a theme that runs through with God's people taking possession of what he has always promised them and what he has given them. But if we only think of that, then we miss something out here. And if you look at the early parts of the chapter, what you see in this is that although the chapter and the whole book shows the unstoppable plan of God and of the Lord God for the good of his people and for the rest of his people, the way the chapter opens is quite strange. You could just think it's a matter of timing, but look at the words. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. And you could think that's just a statement of the blindingly obvious, couldn't you? Except, if you only think that, you miss out on what that would have meant, not just to Joshua, but to the whole nation. Who is Moses? We have one of the towering men in Moses of the whole Bible. In fact, if you flip forward in your understanding, we're not going to do it and read, you see the Lord Jesus Christ with three selected disciples, Peter, James and John, on top of a mountain. And two men appear. And who are those men? We'll have an interactive moment. Anybody know who those two men are? Go on, give it a go, you know. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses had been told by God, you will bring the people to the promised land, but you may not go into it. In fact, God even takes him up Mount Pisgah, which looks over all this massive territory that Jill explained to us in our reading, because it's huge. And he said, look at that, Moses, look at it from one end to another, you're not going in. Can you imagine the disappointment there? Of a man who for 40 years had given his whole grown up and elderly life to bringing God's rebellious people to this point, and God says, you can't go in, Moses. And yet he's got something better for him. He will appear with Elijah, the representative of the prophets, to discuss with the Lord Jesus what? To discuss with the Lord Jesus, if you look at the original language, his exodus, which he will accomplish, and which he has brought everyone here tonight and all over the world and in all time who has ever put their trust in the Lord Jesus, who will bring them to that confident position of saying, I am bound for promised land. I am. As Bunyan says, the gold in our trunk is not that it is our righteousness, but it is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses knew that. From the second chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses rises to become God's man. He's the one who receives the law at Sinai. He's the one that God spoke to face. You just have to let that sink in for a moment. God spoke to Moses face to face. Moses is the man in Exodus chapter 32 where the Israelites, while he's up the mountain, make themselves a golden calf and they're worshipping it and they say, these, O Israel, are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And Moses comes down the mountain and he's got Joshua by his side. And Joshua says, there's a noise in the camp. Is it war? Is it? What's going on? And Moses says, I know what this is. And he comes down and he finds the people worshipping this golden calf. Can you imagine the broken-hearted man that Moses was? How easily he could have just wiped his hands of Israel. So what does he do? Exodus 34, verses 31 and 32. Oh, what a great sin, he says, praying to the living God who he speaks to face to face. Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out of the book that you have written. Don't know if you've ever read that with the reflection, could I say that? Could I say, if you will not forgive this people's sin, blot me out of your book of life. Moses is the man who stands in the gap before God when everyone else is making excuses for the construction of the golden calf. Even Aaron says, well, the people just brought the jewelry, I threw it in the furnace and look what came out. Moses stands before God and said, I'd rather you blotted me out than that you didn't forgive them. And God does wonderfully. And everybody is making excuses and everybody is standing under the wrath of God except for Moses' assistant, Joshua. Moses is the man who, if you read the chapters of Deuteronomy, where he ends up being the only man in history who God conducted his funeral. Moses is the man who stands the people on the banks of the Jordan and he drills into their minds all of the law. Deuteronomy means the second telling of the law. And Moses goes through it and said, don't forget, hold on to it. Met some people very recently as we were going out to the car. They've been friends of ours for a long time and they're good and godly people, and we were together in a church that we used to attend. My friend David was the handyman in the church. If ever you wanted something doing, he would do it. And he rang me up one day and he said, come and give us a hand, because this is going back a while now and you might find this difficult to believe, but we didn't used to have laptops and projectors and things like that. We were really forward thinking. We had an overhead projector. And we had to put a screen up. So we put a couple of brackets up and then I'm doing the Bobby's job. I'm standing at the bottom of the ladder, holding the ladder. And all of a sudden, I realise that he's not standing on the ladder anymore. And 14 stone a bloke is dangling in space over my head. What's he doing? I said, David, what are you doing? He said, I'm just swinging on the brackets to make sure that they'll hold the weight. Hold the weight of a screen. I know a screen's quite heavy, but they're not as heavy as you, David. That's what Moses does. He drills the law into God's people's minds. And he says with God who speaks to Joshua, talk about it. Think it through. Meditate on it. Speak to each other about it. Speak to your children about it. Have it on the doorposts of your house as you go in. Speak about it as you go out. And he drills it into their minds. But when we read about this law that God talks about in Joshua, that God gave to Moses, it's very easy for us to think of it as a list of do's and don'ts. But if you look at the Hebrew word that God uses when he explains the law, it's far different from that. He uses the Hebrew word Torah, T-O-R-A-H. And that means law, but it means it in a different way. Anybody ever had a go at archery? We got any archers here? It's all right, I won't embarrass you if you have. No, that's useless then, isn't it? Well, I have. And an archer doesn't just wang the string back and let it go. An archer guides the arrow onto the target by careful aim and just little touches on the shaft of the arrow as it loses the bow. And Torah means guidance in that way. Not you can do it or you needn't bother. But it's the way an ancient world archer guides the arrow onto the target. So when God says to Joshua, do not depart from the Torah. It means don't reject my guidance. Don't walk away from it. Don't stop your ears. But Moses drills the Torah into these people's minds. Now Moses is dead. Can you imagine what that would mean to the people? And yet, God's promise lives. So the greatest towering figure since Abraham, and some would say even surpassing Abraham, is gone. But in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 1, we see that God's promise to his people is alive. Arise, says the Lord, cross the Jordan, for the land is yours. In the context of the death of Moses, it's really quite important that we look at something. If you look at verse 3 in your Bibles, it says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Well, that is precious enough, isn't it? But most of the other older versions says this, every place that the sole of your foot will tread on, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Not I will, but I've already given it to you. Time and time again throughout the Bible, God's promise of future blessing is stated as if it had already happened. When you come to Christmas, there are passages of Scripture which we all know, and we expect them coming, don't we? We expect Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Doesn't say will be. It's not in a future tense, it's in the present tense. 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, Isaiah says it happened. In a similar way, God says to Joshua, go, get up, cross the Jordan, possess the land. I've given it to you just as I promised to Moses. When we look at the description of the land that Jill read to us in verse 4, your territory and so on, it's absolutely massive. It goes clear over to the Mediterranean. And Pisgah is the only place that you can see the lot. And that's why God takes Moses up there. But it's not just promised to Moses. This is the land that God promised to Abraham. And it might be worth you coming back with me to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to be in, only briefly, Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13. But in chapter 12, if you look at verse 6, Abram travelled through the land as far as the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So when we speak about Canaan's happy shore, this is where Abraham was. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who'd appeared to him. How likely did that appear? Abraham, a wanderer, a stranger, a man who only ever owned one tiny bit of ground. But God says, everywhere you go, I will give it to you. And if you go into chapter 13 and verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had departed from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. And God says to Joshua, it's happening now. I have no way of knowing what Joshua felt about that, except that his actions bear out that he believed that God's promise lives. So we sang, didn't we? I will stand on every promise of your word. Do we? Or is that just a bit of aspirational, emotional come on? If God promises us something in the Lord Jesus, if he promised that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ will cover, will atone for, will put away every sin, past, present and future, you stand on that. Bunyan said in that wonderful expression, it is gold in my trunk. So throughout all the intricacies of God's dealings with his people, through slavery in Egypt, through loss, through defeat, through victory, through apparent disaster, God's promise lives. And here in Joshua 1, he brings it about. So it's not surprising that in verses 6, 7 and 9, three times, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Not because Joshua has it within himself to be some sort of hero, but because God's promise lives. God has said so, and that will do. That's enough. Promises of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are as sure today as this promise was to Joshua. If I might be permitted another Bunyan reference, one of the passages that he preached on most frequently when he was being pursued around the county by constables who were waiting to arrest him was John chapter 6, and particularly this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Bunyan stood on that. Where are you standing? Oh, Christian, when you are disappointed with your life, when you're disappointed with yourself, when the world seems a dark place, and your sin appears to rise up to the skies, understand this, that God's promise to you lives. Hallelujah, what a great thing that is. And how utterly bereft and lost we would be if that were not the case. But there is a further reason for strong and courageous faith, and for God to say to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Not only can Joshua take on this daunting task of stepping up to lead God's people on the basis of God's living promise, he has a precious gift given by God through Moses to his people. If you read verse 7 and 8. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law. That's the Torah. All the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written within it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Be careful, says the Lord. I have given you my guidance. I have directed you individually. And I often feel, because Barbara sits down here, that I don't quite get her in my hairline. So Barbara, I've directed you individually to the target of eternal security in Christ. Don't depart from it. Let it always be in your mouth, God said to Joshua. And if you pick that up, there's a number of meanings going on there. Meditate on it. Meditation's got a really bad name these days, hasn't it? It's all vaguely Eastern and something slightly dodgy. It just means let it occupy your mind, to the exclusion of that which should not be there. Chew it over. The English Puritan Thomas Brooks said, there's a proper agricultural example of it. He says you should meditate on God's word in the same way that a cow does. And everybody looked at him and thought, what's that then? He said, what a cow does is it eats stuff and then it brings it back and it chews it over again. And then it brings it back and then it chews it over again. So chew, if it's not an irreverent thing to say, chew the cud of God's word. Don't just think because you've read it once, it's done. Another meaning of this is that you mutter it. Does anybody here ever talk aloud to themselves? This is an interactive moment. Just a little show will do. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Good. Right. I'm glad. All the rest of you, you do. You talk aloud to yourself. You do. You talk aloud to yourself when you're trying to remember instructions, when you're unsure about something, when you're exclaiming about God's goodness. You do it all the time. What God is saying to Joshua is just what Moses said to the people from God. Talk about it all the time. Talk about it out loud. I was given great advice by an early Christian mentor, which is when you're reading the Word of God on your own, read it out loud. It's really helpful. And these verses lie at the heart, or at least the verses that generated this. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have to remember Deuteronomy Moses, the man of God, has Israel on the banks of the Jordan, and he's drilling it into their minds. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Don't depart. Hold on to this word. Hold on to this wonderful Torah, this wonderful word of God. In our Bible, we have the never-failing archer as he guides his arrow to the target of eternal life for all his people. Why wouldn't you want to read it? And understand it and treasure it. And as you read it and know the way, walk in it. And if you're not sure of it, if it's really new to you, that's fine. It's been really new to all of us at some time or another. Find somebody who you know to be a lover of the Lord Jesus and get them to read it with you. Is it any wonder that men and women and young people are so confused and so distracted by the voices of supposed wisdom when God's wonderful Torah, his word, his law, is so ignored? Jeremiah the prophet, who spent much of his time weeping over Israel's lack of obedience to the law, speaks with the voice of the Lord God in chapter 6. He says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at your crossroads and look, and as for the ancient paths where the good way is, walk in it and find rest for your souls. Isaiah, in his wonderful call to God's people, tells exactly the same story. Isaiah chapter 2 and the early part of that chapter. This is what Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law, the Torah, will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. If we said nothing else at all tonight, what about, come, Hope Church, let us walk in the light of the Lord and speak much of him. And so let us be very strong and very courageous. Verse 9 of Joshua chapter 1 became the call sign, if you like, of one of the greatest Christian youth movements of the 1960s through to the 1990s, the Covenanters. Was anybody here a Covenanter? Yeah, good, yeah. Is that it? Yeah, good. I was going to say, I bet there's many JUCOs, junior covenanters, or boy and girl covenanters around here. What were they really about? They were about Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. They even had a hymn. They had a man from Huddersfield who was a director. Can you imagine a Christian youth organisation having this hymn now? I'll get you the tune, Phil, you'll like it. Be thou strong and very courageous, for I have commanded thee. Be not afraid, be not dismayed. You shall have victory. I will be with you whate'er betide. Captain and leader, friend and guide. Good, isn't it? At the same time, there was a great hymn knocking about. Says this, forever with the Lord, Father, if be thy will, the promise of that gracious word in here to me fulfilled. Be thou at my right hand, so shall I never fail. Uphold thou me and I shall stand, fight and I must prevail. So who won the battle of Jericho? Because it wasn't Joshua. Who will take the people through the land? Who gives the very, very elderly Caleb the strength and the energy to take the land that's been promised to him? Who tonight will be strong and very courageous because the promise of the Lord lives? Well, finally, and briefly, let us see the strength of God's people together, verses 10 to 18. We've got 2.5 tribes here, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They were only small, but they'd had a look because they were great herdsmen. They had huge flocks and herds of sheep and cattle that they'd amassed over the time. And they looked at the eastern bank of the Jordan. And said, this is great. This is absolutely excellent. This is the place to be. This is proper land for livestock. So off they go to Moses at the time and Eleazar, who was the priest. And in Numbers 32, this happens. Numbers 32, 1 to 5. The Reubenites and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar, the priests and the leaders of the community, and said, Atamoth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleah, Sheba, Nebo, and Beon, the land that the Lord subdued before the people of Israel, are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. How do you think Moses is going to come back on that one? Moses said to the Gadites and the Reubenites, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord's given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. After they went up to the valley of Eshkol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath. Because they've not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men, 20 years old or more, who came up out of Egypt, will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert for 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. You can imagine, can't you? Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh, they'd be going, sorry, we asked really. We didn't really mean it. But Moses carries on. Here you are, a brood of sinners standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from his following him, he will again leave this people in the desert and you will be the cause of destruction. So, to sum it up, they say, oh no, we'll build our places for our livestock and then we will go over the Jordan first. They promised to send their men of war into Canaan's promised land ahead of their brothers to be the spearhead of God's living promise. Can't have escaped anyone's notice that when they were making this request and getting such a hard time from Moses, Joshua was standing next to him. So as he sends the people to go through the camp, and as he says, prepare yourself for war because God has given you this land, we can see that the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh, and it only requires a little bit of the use of the spiritual imagination to see these men of war saying goodbye to family and friends. And they say this, Joshua 1:16, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. How does the chapter finish? Only be strong and courageous. They say to themselves, they say to their fellow Israelites, to Joshua as he sees them ready to fulfill the promise. What about the church of our time? With all of it all about me. Where are today's in Huddersfield, tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who will serve their brothers and their sisters in our selfish and heartless world. It's reported with undoubted accuracy that in the Roman world, it was frequently commented, see how these Christians love and serve one another. Peter writes to his persecuted hearers, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers some multitude of sins. I'm pretty sure it wasn't a vague affection or a little bit of emotion that took Reuben, Gad and Manasseh across the Jordan. I think they were delighted to go as the spearheads of God's living promise, knowing that God would give them rest when the job was done. Well, what about us? The promise of God in the Lord Jesus Christ still holds. It is still Bunyan's gold in the trunk. Hold to him. Close with him. Deal with him today. And in him, people of God, be strong and very courageous, because he is with you wherever you go. In his name, amen.